Hello, my name is Elijah Dirk Mercer, and the average Texas today is September 7th, 2023. It's the 23rd day of February 2027. And I've got a first service today in the town in college. I love to tell the story. Of unseen things above, of your splendid glory, of your splendid love. I love to tell the story, because I know it is true. It satisfies my longing, as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, to be a theme in glory, to tell the outer story of your spirit and your love. I love to tell the story, how wonderful it seems, with all the golden fences and all my golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It is so much for me, and there is a spirit in that death and that to me. I love to tell the story, to be my dream and glory, to tell the old this love. I love to tell the story, this pleasant evening. I sing this time I tell it, if wonderful is me. Tell a story, a song I've never heard, a message of salvation, and love and holy word. I love to tell the story, there'll be nothing in glory. Well, symbolic code number 6 and 7. They'll spirit again. April and May of 1957. Baptism with water, baptism with the fire, and the Yahshua's supper. We got to be baptized. We got to be baptized with the water and the fire, the Holy Spirit. We got to become purified. This says, the following sermon was given by preacher Howard of April 24th, 1943. When John the Baptist preached at the kingdom of Yahweh was at hand, he also taught the need for the repentance and baptism. For the baptism that John performed was itself an object lesson that the people were sinful and unprepared for the kingdom. We may gather, therefore, that the baptism he gave was to fit the people at that time to meet the Yahshua and be accepted into the kingdom of the Father Yahweh. Since John was preparing the way of the Yahshua, the Son, then all the saints should have been baptized and ready to meet the Yahshua by the time he came. But he baptized even more persons than John did. And when it was time for him to ascend into the heaven, he commissioned his apostles also to baptize as he had commanded. This commission, moreover, was to extend unto the end of the probation of the time. If baptism was a significant object lesson, pointing forward unto the ones actually being offense and prepared for the meeting of Yahshua, then the event itself is still in the future, because the rite of the baptism still continues to be performed. We therefore understand that the baptismal ceremony which John instituted was not only for the people who were living at that time, but it was also for those who lived after him, since those persons whom John baptized, and even many that were baptized later, are now dead. They will not meet the Yahshua except they be resurrected. These crucified calls us to understand that they were baptized for the resurrection. In the other words, had they not performed the duty of the baptism, they would rise in the first resurrection. They would not rise in the first resurrection. So see that again. In other words, had they not performed the duty of the baptism, they would not rise in the first resurrection, nor would they enter into the kingdom of the Yahweh, the Father. For we must bear in mind, however, that the judgment precedes the resurrection, and prior unto the resurrection, the cases are taken up in the judgment of, and the decision is made which determines that they are worthy to be called forth in the resurrection of the just. After the resurrection, they will meet Yahshua and will receive welcome into his kingdom. Their baptism then was for the resurrection of the righteous dead. While John was preaching baptism with the water, he said in Matthew 3:11-12, I indeed baptize you with the water unto And the repentance that he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with the fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. For Yahshua, who was to follow after John, was to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with the fire. But the fact is that when he came, he too baptized with the water just as John did. And therefore, we must conclude that the baptism of which John spoke is still future. It is, if it is, when will it come to pass? That is the question before us now. For the answer, let us read again Matthew 3:12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. For the time, that he is to baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with the fire is when he comes to take away the terrors and burn them with the fire. And our message teaches that the time this purging will take place is at hand. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. Yes, Yahshua is to come to purge his floor, destroy the chaff, and gather the wheat into his kingdom. Since only the announcement of this most solemn event has been given, and it has not yet come to pass, therefore we still see the chaff and the wheat commingled. In the light of this fact, we must be standing in the same place John and the disciples stood in their time. John the Baptist found his submission in Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 5, which we shall now read and analyze. It says, Isaiah 40, verse 1, come ye, comfort ye my people, saith the Yahweh. This is the gospel of John the Baptist, for he was sent to do this. Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received at Yahshua's hand double for all her sins. When we analyze the statement, we find that this condition was not true in the Johnstown, for Yahshua's warfare was not accomplished, and her sins were not at that time pardoned, nor were her trials over. That she was to be comforted by these words. If John's preaching, let's do that again. Let's put the positive word to it. For the John's preaching was a type of the forerunner of the Yahshua as the antithetical Elijah. So it had to be a type of the message. He had to have a message that was a type of the message that Yahweh wants his servants to preach today, just before the Yahshua comes to baptize and purge his people with the fire. If this be true, then this chapter most certainly says that we are in the time when the Yahrushan warfare is to be accomplished and her sins are to be pardoned. For the reason being that she has received of the Yasura's hand double for all her sins. And we understand clearly that Yahrushan cannot mean anything other than Yahweh's church, his people. What specific punishment did the church receive? For the Yasura took away her kingdom and then sent her into the wilderness where she was to be fed 1260 days, which is day 4 year, Revelation 12. Though some may understand that the church was to be in the wilderness only for the duration of the prophetic 1260 days, it should be pointed out that the Revelation does not say that. For the Revelation only says that the woman was to be fed in the wilderness 1260 days. It does not say how long she would be there. Her warfare was to be in the wilderness by the authority of other scripture prophecy in the conjunction with the Revelation 12. We have learned that when her warfare is finished, she is to journey out of the wilderness and return into the vineyard, the kingdom. So she's to return to the vineyard, the kingdom. And Yahweh is to restore unto, the priest of Yahweh, the Father, is to restore unto her. For we believe we are now approaching that very event when the Yahweh's people must return and reestablish the vineyard, Yahweh's kingdom, that is to constitute the stone of Daniel 2, 44 and 45. That stone, Daniel 2, 45, is a symbol. I always believed, I guess it's a symbol of David's kingdom. Sure, it's a symbol of a man, actually. David and his kingdom. In the last days, the everlasting kingdom of David, of heaven, 244, Daniel 2, 44 and 45. When John the Baptist came, he found the people deeply entrenched in sin, and therefore not at all prepared for the kingdom of Yeshua. And if he and his work are a type, for he and his work is a type of the message and work today. And it must find the people in the same. Then it must find the people in the same condition of sleep and in sin, and thus unprepared for the Yahshua's kingdom because of their low spiritual condition. In the John's time, he baptized them in the water. If we are in the same condition today, then the message of the day must baptize us too. But the message is not teaching me baptism, and if most likely will not do so, for the Bible teaches only one baptism. The message does say, however, that it finds the people of Yahweh in a sad deception. Testimony, Volume 3, page 353. John the Baptist came and baptized with the water, and Yahshua came, and he also baptized with the water, but was not until the end of his ministry that the Yeshua ordained the Yeshua Supper among his disciples. Before they partook of that supper, he washed their feet, which he said they must let him do for them if they would have part in the kingdom. And the evening of this occasion, Yahshua told the disciples that they were all clean save one. they were as clean as they could be at that time. The unclean one was Judas, who was present among them, and who also partook of that ordinance, but he partook of it too, his own damnation, because he allowed the devil to be in him. He committed treachery against Ezra, and then hanged himself. This, though, actually, was a great blessing for the apostles, because as a result of his own act, they were purified. When Yeshua instituted this ordinance, he commissioned his people to celebrate after his example, but a warning was also given that those who partake unworthily of that bread and wine, which symbolize himself, so do to their own damnation. In the compliance with the commission, the apostles performed this order with all who believed some time after the ordinance of humility was given. The Pentecost took place. They were not, however, baptized with the fire, since the power form of baptism is by the immersion, and those who are baptized with the Holy Spirit must be covered with the Holy Spirit. Likewise, for a person to be baptized with the fire, he must go through the fire. John the Baptist preached repentance and baptism for the showing that they were in sin and for the needing to repent and be converted. For we do not have the Yeshua supper among us now, because we are not ready for it. We are still sinners, not yet clean. But now is the time we are to repent, if we ever will. And when we do have the Yeshua supper among us, it will do no as much as did John's baptism. But if we are ever to partake of it among ourselves, we must first repent. We must be clean, since we as Adventists have been in the habit of celebrating Yahshua's supper. It is clear that our not having this ordinance among us for the time being signifies that it is a temporary restriction peculiar unto us. In order for us to become ready for this ordinance, something must take place. Well, Lithi Halef, he's talking about the Yahshua supper here in a way that he had no business talking about it, because the Adventists were truly doing the Yahshua supper four times a year. Every 13th Sabbath they would do a foot washing in the church and a eating of the emblem. And they were doing it, and Lithi Halef was nothing but an Adventist. With a new name, Davidian Adventist, but he was a member of the Adventist Church. Just because he was doing this teaching them, because he was kicked out of the Adventist Church, he had to go teach an institute, who you the rod and who you have to point it, and start teaching Yahweh's government. And that teaching Yahweh's government teaches you to God restore this. The Passover, the Yahshua supper, just the very fact that you have the commission, the command to teach Yahweh his government. That's what Brother Johnson did in 1970. He got the full restoration of the sanctuary with the creation talent, putting Yahweh's people back on true time. So he wrote a message to the Adventists. He sent it to him. He said, "You've got to restore all the feast days, and you got to restore the daily, two times a day, and you got to restore all the ordinance and the Passover, and do it once a year." according to Grace and Thomas. So the Adventists got that information back in 1970 from Brother Stephen Johnson. And they didn't do it, but Brother Johnson did it and restored it. But all he did it didn't, he got spewed out of Yahshua's mouth in 2002-2003 because he shabbily did it. He didn't do it to purify the congregation, he just did it because it was the ordinance of the sanctuary and the law called for it to be done. Therefore, John's baptism must be a symbol of another baptism, that of the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, let's go back. John said that he who would come after him was baptized with the Holy Spirit and with the fire. That baptism is still future, and if it is still future from John's time, it must be performed sometime before we get into the everlasting kingdom of heaven, sometime within the 2:44 and 2:45 that's still upon this earth, and the days of these chains, these last days of the 12th prayer by God that we're in now, when the Yahshua's fan is in his hand, we see then that after John's baptism comes the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Therefore, John's baptism must be a symbol of another baptism, that of the Holy Spirit and fire. To find out more about what this means, let us turn to Malachi 3:1-3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahshua whom ye seek, that's the Son of Yahweh, shall suddenly come to his temple. And so it says he's got a temple to come to here on earth. Even the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant is antitypical Elijah. And that's who the antitypical David, the house of David, represents, is this Elijah. Even as the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of the host. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's stone. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier the silver. And he shall cure the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Yahshua uses scripture to identify John as being a messenger who was to prepare the way for his coming. And the studying of these verses, we find that there is no difference in the event mentioned here in the Malachi and the event mentioned by John himself, other than that another symbolism was used in the Malachi. We went through the baptism of water to show that we were sinners and have received forgiveness. But this baptism is a baptism of fire, which is to purify us and cause us to emerge as silver and gold. Yes, we have been baptized with the water, but when the Yahshua comes to his temple to baptize us, that's the purifying fire, who will be able to stand? This experience must come to take away the chaff and to save the wheat and to cleanse those who are Yahweh's people. Isaiah 52:1-2. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Yerushalayim, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Yerushalayim. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. These verses indicate that from the time the church Zion is called to awake and put on her strength, the announcement is also made that the uncircumcised and the unclean are no more to pass through her. At that time the church is asleep, and the usher is calling her to awake. Don't you believe the Seventh-day Adventist Church is sound asleep today? Well, indeed it is, all over the world, totally sound asleep. She is weak, and the usher is admonishing her to put on restraint. The second verse shows that she is also in the dust and is captive, and must be made free from her yoke of the captivity. And that would be the false Catholic Trinity doctrine of the three in one person of the Godhead that the Catholic Church, the General Conference, Catholic Jesuits that are running the Adventist Church today, they have put that yoke around the Advent, Ellen G. White's Advent, because they were not taught to believe in the Trinity. They were not even taught the Trinity, even mentioned the Trinity, let alone Ellen G. White taught against it. That's the yoke around Advent people today, is that false Catholic Trinity doctrine, because they have completely done away with the 2300-day prophecy that the Adventist Church was born with. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thou Yahweh reigneth. This is the time of the preaching of the kingdom over which Yahweh reigns. The good tidings are of the salvation, indicating that they are proclaimed at a time when the people can still be saved. For a similar statement in another scripture, let us read Nahum 1:15. Behold, upon the mountain, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. In our study of this prophecy, we learn that this happened when the Assyrian fell. Today that would mean when the Catholic Church falls and the Adventist Church. That means that's when the General Conference falls. So when the Catholics, the Pope out in the world, when he falls and comes to his end, at the same time, Vatican number two, the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, they start coming to their end as well. But the Yeshua call to the church is Isaiah 52, to awake, come first. After she awakes, she is to behold something, and she is to do something. What is she to do? She is to keep her solemn feast. So this took place in 1970. Brother Johnson, being the latest prophet to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, was given a message of hear ye the Lord, hear the appointed. He was given Yahweh's creation calendar that put Yahweh's people back on true time with all the feast days during the year. And he restored all that along with the daily. She is to perform her vow. From this we understand that at the close of the Assyrian period and end of time, when the wicked no longer will be in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, well, this is their future right now. Yahweh's people in it are to keep their solemn feast and perform their vow. So when the call comes, come out of her mouth, people, she be not partakers of her sins. That's when that remnant comes out of the Adventist Church and leave those Trinity doctrine people, leaving in the three-in-one person of the Godhead, leaving them in the church, then that church is going to be burned down to hell. All over the world, for the Yahshua's supper in honor of the solid feast. It will be celebrated next in the time when the wicked are no more to pass through the church. Do you not see that we are now closer to it than when we first believed? Now let us turn to Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So during the time this is speaking of, we will read from the preceding chapter, Isaiah 3:25. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. This verse places the time when the men of Zion shall fall by the sword and the mighty in the war. Through Nahum, we learn that it is the Assyrian war that is being fought in the day that these things take place. For the preceding verses in this chapter shows that Zion is to lose her men and her mighty because her people are falling after vanity. Yeah, they're falling after that false Catholic Trinity doctrine that the General Conference has brought into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because those General Conference leaders are nothing but Jesuits anyway. They're not even Adventists. Since Gates... Isaiah 3:26, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Since gates are not able to lament and mourn, they must represent people, those who let others come in and go out. Therefore, they must represent watchmen, ministers. This verse says that they shall lament and mourn because this sad state of the affairs, Zion is described as being desolate. If she at that time is desolate, it would mean that she is empty, empty of sinners and sin. All of this, you see, brings us to the time of the purification, which comes also in the time of war. In that day, the gates will lament and mourn. Now we are ready to read Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. If these scriptures have brought us to the time of the purification of the church, let's do it again. For these scriptures have brought us to the time of the purification of the church, and today there must be seven women, symbolically, taking a hold of one man and wanting nothing of only his name. For the seven women in the spiritual realm are symbolical of the seven churches, all the churches, just as the seven heads on the leopard-like beast are symbolical of all the churches. And what does this say? They want only to be called Christian, but they do not want either his bread, truth, or his clothing in righteousness. For they want just his name. Then in the time when the purification is due, there is to be a complete apostasy among all the churches, all the Protestant churches, and that is a very condition that now exists. Because all your Protestant churches believe in Yahshua the Son. They believe in Him as the one that died on the cross to save their sin. And now that they've apostatized, they don't even believe in Him at all. They don't believe in any of that stuff. They only believe that He has become very God. And there's three persons, but there's only one God. And Jesus cost has been promoted to that position of the of one God and the only God. And so they've done away with Yahshua as the Son. That's what is called apostasy by these seven women. They took the Holy Spirit to him that was a Jew, and they said, "We'll go with you because we've heard that Yahweh is with you." Okay, but the spirit of a Jew is always is Yahshua's prophet, and that's antithetical to Elijah. All churches are going to say, "Well, we believe what Elijah teaches. He teaches Yahshua being the Son, the messenger of the covenant. Yeah, we believe that." But we just want to be called by his name. We don't want to do his commandments. We just want to be called by his name. Okay, it says, "For these scriptures have brought us to the time of the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church." Then too, there must be seven women taking a hold of one man and wanting nothing but his name. Well, this one man, people say, is Yahshua. And I say they're probably right. They want his name, Yahshua. For the seven women in the spiritual realm are symbolic of the seven churches. All the churches, just as the seven heads of the, on the leopard like beast, are symbolic of all the Protestant churches that claims Yahshua as their Savior, and that he died on the cross, and they were, that they're saved by his blood. They have all apostatized that, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So that makes them all one apostatized religion. The Sabbath means nothing to the Adventists. The Sabbath means nothing to the other Sunday-keeping churches, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Church of Christ, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians. It means nothing to them, the Sabbath. The Sabbath means nothing to them, just like it means nothing to the Adventists. Adventists that don't believe in Yahshua, the Messiah, died on the cross for their sin anymore. The Sunday-keeping churches don't believe that anymore, so they all are in. They all have joined together, and that woman, Mr. Godwin, has taken them over. Revelation 17, 3 to 5. And what does this say they want? They want only to be called Christians. That they do not want either his bread, that's his doctrine, of the seven grains of doctrine that is taught in Ezekiel 4:9 vessel, truth, or his clothing, the righteousness. They don't want that. Be you clothed on with this house in heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. They want just his name. Then in the time when the purification is due, there is to be a complete apostasy among all the churches. And that is the very condition that now exists. They've all thrown Yahshua over as having died for the world and died for the sins of the repentant sinners, and to be covered by his blood. They've all apostatized from that. For the very fact, moreover, that we are not yet observing the Yahshua's ordinance privately among ourselves, shows that some of us as individuals may yet be in the very apostasy described in these verses, and perhaps even asleep. It is possible that some of us as individuals may want to be associated with the Davidian organization, but refuse to fully imbibe its truth or live its principles. Okay, it says Isaiah 4:2. In that day shall the branch of the Yahshua be beautiful. Okay, this is the true organization of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, that Yahshua has come down and set up with the kingdom of David. Daniel 2:4-1:45, the little stone hewn out of the mount of God's hand is this kingdom of David that was hewn out by Yahshua's own hands. He hewed it out. He the one that took it and struck the image on the feet with it. Yeah, that unseen hand, the strips, hewed that stone out and used it to strike the image on the feet, and that stone represents the kingdom of David, Daniel 2:44-45, that was set up in these days, these kings. So he says, in that day shall the branch of the Yeshua, the branch of Yeshua is the kingdom of David, Mount Zion at the 12th hour, that's the branch of Yeshua. And that came on the scene with Elijah David as the head of it in 2002-2003, connotation. Okay. In that day shall the branch of Yeshua be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. We know the branch to be Yeshua. Okay. A branch is a part of a tree, and in this instance, the tree represents the kingdom of David, this is true, which is to come from the stem of Jesse, the father of David. And that day the branch shall be beautiful and glorious, and through the beauty and glory of the branch, Yeshua, the whole kingdom, is also to be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Isaiah 4:3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Some are to be taken away from Zion and Jerusalem, and all who are left are holy. It is evident that those who were taken away were the unclean and the uncircumcised. At this time, the church shall be pure, every member of it being holy. What will purify them? The next verses give us the answer. Isaiah 4:4. For the Asher shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Yerusha from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of the burning. When this verse has been fulfilled, all could partake of the Yahshua's order and bring not damnation to themselves. For as if the people should partake of the Yahshua's supper before they were washed, it would be a curse to them. Isaiah 4:5. And Yahshua will creep upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by the day, and a sun and a flaming fire by the night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. For the holiness of the people can constitute the glory. Moreover, there shall be a difference for all Zion people, for Yahshua will defend and deliver them. Isaiah 4:6. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of the refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. For the admonition in this verse is not given to ancient Israel, but rather it is given to a modern people. We now are to turn to the Yahweh, on whom the ancient children of Israel have deeply revolted. We are now to turn unto the Father Yahweh, from whom the ancient children of Israel have deeply revolted. Isaiah 31:7. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. If we had no idols, then this verse would not be written as it is. What are idols? Idol is anything that comes between us and Yahweh. As a simple illustration, if you knew that the right thing for you to do right now is to move this book from this place to that place, and if something stands in the way and you allow it to remain in your way, then you are either too late to remove the obstruction that does. You show that you love ease more than you love to do your duty, or else you love the obstacle itself more than you desire to fulfill your duty. Anything that keeps you from doing what you ought to do is your idol. From our study today, we are able to know and understand that we are in the days of Yahweh's people will cast away all their idols. The great question each of us must now settle is this. Are we personally going to be among those who have cast aside every idol? No, no one can decide this for you. You alone must decide it for yourself. Isaiah 31:8. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be disfigured. When we cast away our idol, then the Assyrian will fall, and the Assyrian yoke will be broken. Isaiah 31:9. And he shall pass over to his stronghold, for the fear of, and his princes shall be afraid of the ancient, saith Yeshua, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Yerushalayim. For the ancient is the object of the Assyrian spear. After Yahweh elect goes through the baptism of the fire and come out purified and refined, then the ancient or the kingdom is to be set up in the Yerushalayim for a place of the refuge for the others who will afterwards come into it. This is Yahweh's schedule. For the important lesson for us to learn is this. We are approaching the parting of the ways, for we must decide whether we will be among the many of whom Daniel spoke, that shall be purified and made white and tried and understand, or of those who shall do wickedly and not understand. If we would be among the wise and purified ones, we had better without delay find out what our idols are and put them away, for that is the factor that will decide which of the two classes we will belong to, since none of the wicked shall understand. In the day of the Yeshua, it shows that the truth will become deeper and deeper until finally the wicked will not be able to comprehend it, the point where they first lost out of became blinded. However, was when they met their idol and refused to tear themselves from it. For the things that we love and esteem more than Yahweh's kingdom are our idols. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24:15. If Yahweh be Yahweh, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon. Matthew 6:24. Yahshua calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us saying, Christian, love me more. Joshua calls us by thy mercies. Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thy obedience. Serve and love the best of all. Mrs. C.F. Alexander wrote that little poem. This brings in our study of our conduct to the 11th hour call. That's number 11, put on our audio archives, hear this message. Well, we're going to close now with a song. How great thou art.
Oh, yeah, my Lord, when I am thou some one day, consider how the worlds thy hands have made. I see the sky. I hear the rolling thunder. The path you are, the universe display. It sings my soul, my Savior, your divinity. Oh, break the heart, oh, break the heart. It sings my soul, my Savior, to thee. Oh, break the heart, oh, break the heart. And through the wood and forest glades I've wandered, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree. When I look down from the lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, this sings my soul, my Savior, your duty. Break the heart, I break the heart. It sings my soul, my Savior, to thee. I break the heart, I break the heart. And when I think that you're his son, not stirring, send him to die, as Christian take it in. Head on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. This is my soul, my Savior, to thee. I break the heart, I break the heart. This is my soul, my Savior, to thee. I break the heart, break the heart. When Yahshua shall come with the shout of acclamation and take me home, with joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in the humble adoration and they proclaim, my young heart break the heart. It sings my soul, my Savior, to thee. I break the heart, I break the heart. It sings my soul, my Savior, we are changing. I break the heart.